Beloved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we consider the parables of our Lord and Savior that he taught. Parables which reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How precious is this teaching of our Lord and Savior, how clear they are. Because we live in a world that exalts another kingdom, the kingdom of man. All around us, we see that kingdom of darkness growing. And we are tempted at times to take instruction as to how a kingdom should be built, how God's kingdom should be developed and advanced. But here in this group of parables, our Lord and Savior reveals to us the nature of his kingdom. What his kingdom is like. And contrary to that old man of sin inside of us that sometimes doubt the power of God's word, especially when we see many, even in our own congregation, over many years, leave us. And we may be tempted to think, is there something wrong with the gospel? And so in the first parable, Christ instructs us, no, there's nothing wrong with the word of God. What is wrong is with the hearts of men. And really, there are two kinds of ground or heart conditions of men. There is one that is stony or filled with weeds or completely hard. And that explains why some get choked by the cares of the world and leave the church. Some get offended by the suffering and the persecution of the church. Or some just get up and leave, not understanding what they have heard. But sometimes we also get discouraged because there are some who stay in the church, but in due time they manifest themselves to be unbelievers, to be tares. And we think to ourselves, is there something wrong with the church? How could it be that such wicked men can even arise from the bosom of the church itself? And Christ instructs us, no, it's not a problem with the church. It's a problem with the wicked one that sows the tares in the field so that the lines of election and reprobation cut through even the sphere of the covenant. Do not be surprised that there is gross sin even in the church. Sometimes schism. Sometimes members who are stubborn and refuse to submit under the discipline of Christ. And now comes this twin parable that Christ instructs his disciples on the nature of his kingdom. And he tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, really a tiny seed that is sowed into the ground by a man. And even though that grain is almost imperceivable to the eyes of men. That grain grows into the greatest of the herbs. And that this parable is accompanied with a twin parable with a woman, Christ says, who hides leaven in 3 meals of flour until the whole is leavened. And what Christ here is instructing us is not to be deceived or tempted by the ways of the world, by the way in which the false church grows and swells in its numbers. Remain faithful to what seems to be foolishness in the eyes of men. Remain faithful in simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us consider, therefore, this theme for this text, the parable of the tiny mustard seed, from grain to greatness. Let us in the first place consider the smallest seed sowed, in the second place the sure spiritual growth, and third, the surprising and sovereign end. The smallest seed sowed, the sure spiritual growth, and the surprising and sovereign end. We read in verse 31, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Know with me that Jesus does not liken the kingdom of heaven to be a seed that grows into a majestic cedar in Lebanon or a grand oak that is towering or a majestic pine tree. But Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to this grain, and there in the original literally means tiny. So small, you can barely see with your eyes, and it's just a single seed. And Christ likens the kingdom of heaven to this man who sows this smallest of seeds into his field. Unimpressive, negligible, forgettable with what the physical eyes could see. But then this tiny seed that is sown, Christ says, it grows. Now we do not know exactly the species of this seed that Christ here is talking about, but we know that this tiny seed grows to a tree, not as big as the cedars of Lebanon, but big enough so that the fowls of the air, the birds, could nest and lodge in it and find refuge in it. And the spiritual significance that Christ here is teaching his disciples is this: do not despise the preaching of the gospel. That is what the seed here refers to. Just as in the other parables that Jesus taught the people, the seed here refers to the gospel. As it fell on the different kinds of soil. Here the seed again is the gospel, and the sowing of the seed is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the tree in which this seed grows into is the result of the preaching of the gospel. And so we ask ourselves, what is the preaching of the gospel? The preaching of the gospel is the means in which Christ himself speaks to his elect people. In which Christ takes that elect child of God and translates him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The preaching of the gospel is the power unto salvation. In that preaching of the gospel is a proclamation that all have sin. All are guilty before God. All are deserving of God's curse and eternal wrath because of, first of all, their sin in Adam, our first forefather. And that God would be perfectly just if he left the entirety of humanity to perish in hell everlastingly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But in the preaching of the gospel also is the declaration, the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That there is no salvation under heaven except in the name Jesus. That God in his love sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it does not matter whether you live a life of licentiousness in the past, it does not matter what kind of background you came from, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the preaching of the gospel is the command, not an offer, not a request, but a command to repent. And to believe. To repent for, if you do not, all that awaits you is weeping and gnashing of teeth in a place of outer darkness where the worm dieth not. Believe. Cast yourself entirely on Christ Jesus as your Savior, body and soul, as the one alone who can wash away all of your sins and make you white as snow. That is the preaching of the gospel. And Christ teaches his disciples here that this preaching of the gospel must not be despised. And we ask ourselves why? That's because, just like the disciples in Jesus' day, we are easily tempted to swap out the preaching of God's sovereign grace for bigger seeds. For seeds that seem impressive in the eyes of men, seem reasonable. For seeds that will grow into great towering trees and captivate many with their physical eyes. But Christ here instructs his people, no, you must not do that. The gospel must be preached, not with enticing words, not with the wisdom of men, rhetorical brilliance, human philosophical speculations. Gospel must be preached with simplicity, in deep reverence and fear before God. The minister who carries and brings and proclaims that word must see himself as less than nothing before God. There's a certain sense in which the minister will have to bear that burden of the divine commission. So that he says, woe is me if I do not preach Christ and him crucified. And this gospel that is preached is foolishness in the eyes of the world. The gospel is the Son of God in all his glory come down to be born in a lowly manger. A man who suffered his entire life so that he's called the man of sorrows, rejected his whole life. And the life of sorrow and suffering culminated in him dying the most shameful and scandalous death possible in those days. So that when the natural man hears that gospel, he's offended by it. You're telling me to believe in that one? That I need such a savior? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Sometimes we may say that, well, thankful we're not like those Pentecostal churches over there. I preach the health and well gospel. But sometimes, even in us in a Reformed church, unbelief can creep into our hearts. And we think to ourselves, what time already is it now that the church still remains at this size? When are we going to be big like them? Or maybe just a little bit more bigger. Just a little bit more. Is the gospel that Reverend Stewart preaches just a little bit too sharp? Certain doctrines, okay, I can see that they are important, but it'd be better if you didn't mention them all the time. Or the holiness of God, that is stressed too much. That's a temptation that even we in a Reformed church face as well, because of the old man of sin. But we must not be ashamed, people of God. It is precisely that tiniest of seed that grows into the greatest among the herbs. It is precisely that grace of God that is not common to all men, so that God loves everybody, but he cannot effectually save. But it is the gospel of God's particular grace that comes only to his elect and his elect only that effectually grabs their heart, bends their wills, so that they submit their wills, their hearts, their lives to the gospel, to the service of Christ Jesus. It is precisely that sharp position that the marriage bond is unbreakable, and therefore one may not remarry, while one's spouse is still alive. That picture of the true marriage of Christ Jesus. That His covenant is not conditional, but unconditional, not breakable, but unbreakable. That is the power unto salvation. It is precisely what seems foolish to the eyes of men that Christ says grows into what will be the greatest of the earth. Consider with me the twin parable, the next parable. Jesus says in verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Here now, Jesus takes us to a picture that everybody was familiar with in those days. In fact, any woman, any mother would perhaps be doing this on a daily basis, baking bread. And here Jesus explains that the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who takes this leaven, sourdough, fermented dough, and then she hides it in 3 measures of meal, in that she kneads that fermented dough in. And then she leaves it. She leaves it till the whole is leavened, and then it's ready for baking. For what here is Christ teaching us? In the first place, the leaven that Christ here is speaking about does not refer to sin. It is true that oftentimes in Scripture, leaven refers to the corruption of sin that spreads, or false doctrine. But here, leaven, just like the other parable, refers to the gospel. It is impossible that the leaven here refers to sin. Impossible that Jesus here is saying that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto the corruption of false doctrine. No. But here, Christ is using that illustration of leaven to teach his people something about the gospel. That meal, that 3 measures of meal, does not just only refer to all of God's elect, but also it refers to the entirety of their lives. Their being, heart, soul, and mind. And know with me that this leaven, the gospel, is not put on the surface, but is hid in this 3 measures of meal. It's kneaded in so that you can no longer see the leaven. And that in due course, in due time, the entire bread, the entire dough is leavened. Christ here is teaching us this work of the preaching of the gospel is a spiritual work. That the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and takes that word, the Spirit whom you cannot see, and then He works that work in a way that is invisible to the physical eyes. But that work is happening. So that the child of God is sanctified as that word is preached and as that Spirit of God takes that word so that you cannot see with human eyes, but there's growth. You cannot see conviction of sin with your physical eyes. You cannot see repentance and sorrow for sin. You cannot see faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone. You cannot see any of that. But it is happening. Just as you cannot see the leavening the entire lump with your physical eyes, but it is happening. And this sanctification, this work of sanctification that the Spirit works in His people, is a process. It is not instantaneous. But that woman, having kneaded that leaven in that dough, she trusts the process of the leaven and leaves it alone. Note with me, she does not try to force the leaven and try to make it rise faster. She does not say, well, I can't see anything, I'm going to throw away that whole dough now. No, but she trusts that process. And she lets that leaven the whole lump. And that is the process of sanctification. All throughout the life of the child of God, and it only has one outcome: glorification, where the whole is leavened. This process is inevitable in its outcome. When we say that sanctification is a process, we do not mean by it that there's a possibility that that process might fail. But God teaches us in His Word, moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. In that word, glorify is both sanctification and glorification. That is the golden chain of salvation. So that there is only one outcome, because that old man of sin that is in us has already been nailed and crucified at the cross. He has already been defeated. And that we are already made more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So that the leaven works and leavens the whole lump. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 reads, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is the work of the Spirit, taking the preaching of the gospel, sanctifying us wholly. So that every thought of the child of God becomes captive to Christ. So that the heart is purified even through the trials of this life, and his faith in Christ becomes stronger and stronger. So that that will that was once obstinate, proud, and stubborn bows in joyful submission to the will of the King. What a comfort it is. What encouragement it is, people of God. We are exalted here not to look for physical growth, not to look for numerical, measurable success. But Christ teaches us here that my kingdom is spiritual, and there is real and tremendous growth, but that growth cannot be perceived by the eyes of men. So that you could say, 1,000 members in a false church, in a nominal church. They cannot be compared to a single family who truly loves God. 1,000 project works that goes on in a third world country in which a church sponsors, seeking to transform the whole world, as it were, and to rid the world of poverty in the name of Christ, that cannot be compared to a single conversation to a fellow neighbor of the sovereign grace of God. One is absolutely powerless, though externally it is impressive. The other seems foolish in the eyes of men, but works true growth. Here also, Christ is teaching us not to despair of the process of sanctification. Doesn't mean that you cannot see the growth with your eyes, that it is not there. And I know that to be the case for my own congregation. Many members have criticized the elders. Something deeply wrong with us. We are losing members. We're not growing in numbers. But then really, when we see young mothers who are willing to give up high-paying jobs and careers to raise up children in the fear of God, young couples who do not see that their priority in this life is to live for themselves, but that the church is central and foundational. Can't you see the spiritual growth? We can't unless Christ works that faith in us to see it. And how beautiful is it, that growth that Christ works in his church. So that from a certain point of view, that sin that happens in the world, sometimes you see that in the church as well. Same sin, but there's a world of difference for the child of God, even though he commits adultery. He says, I have sinned. I have sinned against thee, and thee only in thy sight. Tremendous spiritual growth that God works even through the preaching of the gospel. People of God, this is a surprising end. It is surprising because, contrary to what many teach, who hold on to a post-mill position, that the world is becoming more and more Christianized until every institution, every government body will have some sort of Christian influence. Contrary to that, you and I would find that the church, the true church, will get smaller and smaller as the spirit of Antichrist builds and Antichrist himself comes. It is surprising that the seed grows into that tree, void of any use of physical force, void of any political or earthly power. That church becomes smaller and smaller until we read in Revelation 11 That church, pictured by the two witnesses, dressed in sackcloth, in humility and reverence, preaching the righteousness of God, those two witnesses lie dead in the streets. So that from an earthly point of view, there is no more institution of the church at the time of Antichrist. And yet at the same time, the church is there. The church, God's kingdom, is eternal. So that in the midst of the persecution, only in the church, wherever God's saints gather, there is true refuge. So that whether one is a homosexual, a prostitute, and he comes through the doors of the church, only in that church does he find true love, true peace, a true family in Christ Jesus. And when Christ comes, there we will see the glory of Christ's kingdom in all of its fullness. When the whole leaven is leavened, and we are given a body made glorious and perfect, like unto our Lord and Savior, we would be shining with the grace of God, with the white robes of righteousness Christ gives to his people. There in that day when we are glorified with Christ Jesus, we who are his workmanship, that Christ has been working in us all throughout this life by the preaching of the word, by the Spirit working in our hearts, there we will be perfected. Glorifying our God. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So that we will speak of God's grace to all eternity. How? By the tiny seed, by the preaching of the gospel, by the power of His Spirit, the most wretched sinner is made beautiful in Christ Jesus. People of God, you are a small congregation just like we are in Singapore. But it's precisely because of this gospel. It's precisely because of the sharpness of this gospel that Christ is working in you tremendous spiritual growth till at last we are ready for heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, thou dost know even the frailties of our hearts, how we are prone to look at what's going on around us and wish even for growth in numbers, for outward physical growth. But may thou use thy word to convict us of our sin and to work in us trust in the preaching of thy word, in the sowing of that tiny mustard seed, knowing that thou dost use that even to sanctify us and to perfect us and to prepare us for the eternal glory that awaits us in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.